instructional and devotional titles. PureFlix provides wholesome viewing experience for your entire family that is fun, entertaining, inspirational, and educational. Go to RefugeOnTheMount.org and click on PureFlix logo to receive 3 months to try it out. Hey everyone, I'm Nancy. Need a whole lot of Jesus and a whole lot of coffee to start your day. They are the leading online retailer for products coffee, tea, coffee.org also provides for birthdays and other festivals.
Welcome everybody to Refuge Culture. I'm Robert Gruber, Bobby. And joining us in Atlanta is Mike, and in studio is Jason. How's everybody doing today?
Good.
Doing great.
Possibility options. We start talking about Robbie.
We won't go there.
You've already seen the photo that are getting over there on the side. Anyway, 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7 says, "For this reason I remind you, you fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, laying on those hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Tonight, as Nancy talked about, we're going to have a conversation about spiritual formation versus spiritual growth. Spiritual formation. Or is it a mystic ritual? That's what we're going to be covering tonight. Now, Mike, if you would you start us off in a word of prayer?
Sure. Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to get together and just explore your word, Lord. We just pray that you'll give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what it is that you want us to get out of your word. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Spiritual formation, it is growing in popularity. The idea is that the spiritual formation is based on the premise that if we do certain practices, we can be more like Jesus. With these practices, anyone can do these mystic rituals and find God within themselves. Does anybody hear anything wrong with that sentence or two sentences? In some sense, though, it appears to be okay. But there is a fine line between godly behavior and pleasing to his sight to being unbiblical and heresy. Spiritual formation is a new way to get close to God. There's my first red flag. Too often, adherents of current spiritual formation movement believe spiritual disciplines transform the seeker by his or her entering an alter realm of consciousness. Spiritual formation movement is characterized by such things as contemplative prayer, contemplative spirituality, and Christian mysticism. So, anybody see an issue before we really get into some of the practices?
Well, I've got a few thoughts going. That word, just that mysticism. And I know this is not exactly where you're going, but it just reminded me so much just because recently I guess it was around October, we made a trip out to Arizona. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know much about the area, but of course I'm Googling it. It was just going to be a really quick in and out kind of trip. And I'm thinking, you know, it's me and my wife. How can we make the most of it? So everybody online says, well, you got to see Sedona. You got to go through Sedona. It's beautiful. It's gorgeous. But then it didn't take but a couple of minutes of Googling. And the reason that it's so popular, yes, it's a beautiful national park there, but a lot of new agers are traveling here because it's a quote unquote vortex energy on the planet and all this stuff, you know. So we drove through it just to see the natural beauty of it. But if anybody listening is familiar with Gatlinburg area, where it's just a strip of tourist traps and, you know, shopping and just all this stuff, you know, just to get your money, it was like Gatlinburg, but instead of the shops and things that we have, it was all psychic. It was psychic reading after psychic reading after psychic reading and all these energy tours. And so just that word mysticism just brought all those memories back, thinking of how many people are searching for something, this kind of inner energy that we're going to, you know, have some sort of self-revelation and tap into some kind of inner self, you know, just. That's immediately where my mind went. And I know that's not where you're going exactly. But
you know what? You're not really – as we get into some of these things, you're going to see a lot of what you just talked about. And you're going to see a lot of Eastern
influence.
Talks about moving closer to God, but what God are they trying to move closer to, you know?
Well, exactly.
Well, and two, who doesn't want a fresh divine self-revelation from God?
Well, who doesn't want a closer communion? I mean, mm-hmm. We all want a closer communion, but we do have to be careful. I mean, Hebrews 3:12 gives us a very stern warning. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now that is talking about people falling away once that were their believers. In other words, they intentionally deny God. Even after knowing God, even after seeing it, they get mad at the church. They get hurt. Some reason. Or in this case, as we're going to talk about tonight, they're talking about trying to get a closer walk with God. Now, mm-hmm. Sanctification is a practice that begins the day we accept Christ. I mean, from that very second forward, we are in the process of sanctification. And sanctification is biblical. Sanctification is going to drive you to want to know the Father better. Or in my opinion, do y'all agree with that comment?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. All right. So spiritual formation, it has several practices. One of the practices is lecto divina, which is Latin for divine reading or spiritual reading or holy reading, which in itself, book is God's words. So it is holy for that reason. But lecto divina, it represents a method of prayer and scriptural reading intended to promote a communion with God. Sounds good. And it provides special spiritual insights. Well, we all want insight into what we're supposed to be doing. So far, it's not too crazy out there. The principles of lecto divina are expressed around the year 220. And later practiced by Catholic monks, especially in the monastic rules of Saint. I'm really going to mess up. I apologize to any of the Catholics, but this first name is really hard. Saint Pachomius, Augustine, Saint Basil, and Saint Benedict. And like I said, at the first glance of this, it sounds safe. It sounds like taking a reverent look at scripture, but then you got to look at the actual rituals involved And then you're going to see the Eastern religion emerging out of this. One of the first thing is called Lectio, which is reading the Bible passage gently and slowly several times.
Gently and slowly.
Okay, but then here's the part that gets you. The passage itself is not important. You have to savor a particular word in that portion of the reading, constantly listening for that still small voice of a word that somehow speaks to the person reading. Then you have meditatio, is reflecting on the text of the passage, thinking about how it applies to one's own life. So far, those two things aren't that bad out there. Now we get into where you get into the mystic side of things, especially in the Eastern religion. You have oration, which is responding to the passage by opening the heart of God. This is an intellectual exercise. In other words, you place yourself into God's position on why he would write a particular verse or word. So you are going to put yourself in the place of God so that you're having a conversation with God, but you're having a conversation with yourself. And then you go into contemplatio, which is listening to God. Now you're freeing yourself of your own thoughts, both the mundane and holy, hearing God talk to us, opening the mind, the heart, and the soul to the influence of God. Now, my primary issue with this is you're putting yourself into God. Instead of letting the scripture talk to you, letting the Holy Spirit work with you, you are now putting yourself as to why you would write a certain thing. And when you start breaking it, you're not taking the whole scripture. Now, everybody here, I think everybody here, I'm going to assume, as Mason says, I'm going to assume that all four of us have a way of studying the Bible. It's not just taking a particular verse. We look at the scripture before it. We look at the scripture after it. We're not focusing on one word. Four verses were put into the Bible. It was one long letter. It wasn't broken up into chapters. It wasn't broken up into verses. It was a letter. So you are starting to take just a portion of a verse and you are looking for an intended meaning just in that particular verse. And then you're breaking it into smaller, separate segments. And here's where the other part gets a little weird. You're chanting over this particular word. And you take one word out of an entire piece of scripture. Now, Mason, can you take, let's say, verse 12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be any part of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Okay, out of that particular piece of scripture, pick one word that you're going to meditate on that you don't know the meaning of.
Yeah. To me, what comes to mind is if we were trying to look at a picture, like if we were standing in an art gallery and you literally got your nose against the painting, so you can see this little dot, but you have no idea what the rest of the painting is, and you're trying to make sense of, you know, this one little speck of color, you know, that's right in front of you, that you're saying, well, this stroke of the paintbrush right here, this means something, you know. Sometimes, you know, you've got to have the bigger picture. You got to have the context. You got to have the setting. You got to have all those things. You know,
that's what I was going to say. Are they're not looking at the context of what it is that the.
Well, exactly. They're taking a piece of scripture and they're breaking it down to where it becomes a single word. Two at most, because in a minute we're going to go into one of the next practices, because this is, again, this is a ritual. It's not just one thing.
Mm-hmm.
It progresses to where you are trying to isolate things.
Yeah,
so,
well, I tell you, when you were talking about them putting their place themselves in with God. That's like they've just built up their throne and they're on the same level as God. Oh, I do not want that. Oh, no. And then, instead of asking them questions, well, I knew what you meant by this verse. You know, you can't teach me anything. I already know it all.
And you know, we have a natural desire to try to understand God, but we also have to have the healthy understanding that we will never fully understand God and be able to grasp that. You know, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You know,
but this practice is going to try to blow all of that out of the water. Absolutely every bit of it. Once you see, because this is just step one of about five steps
to say that we know the mind of God.
That we know the mind of God. Because see, here's the thing. When you start trying to say you know the intended meaning behind a word in a verse, you pick one word out of that verse and you know the intended meaning, and then you break it down into smaller parts of it. And the problem with, and this is the problem when you take one piece of a verse, and even when we do it, when we make a point here on the program, when we talk about a particular piece of scripture, we may use one verse, we may use several, but it's not that we use that before we have studied what mm-hmm. comes before it and after it, because we don't want to ever take one piece of scripture and isolate that, because you're taking everything out of context when you do that.
Yeah, and by doing that, you can almost, if you're skilled enough, you can almost make that verse mean anything that you want it to mean.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, it's funny because I had this conversation earlier this week with someone when we were talking about a class that we had to take in college, psychological statistics. Nobody liked it because it involved math, but it was actually very valuable in the sense that it taught us that no matter what article you're looking at, whatever report you're reviewing, that you can't just read the conclusion, because, you know, they can spit out all these facts, but they can also spin these facts to mm-hmm. bring out whatever conclusion they want. So, you know, it's our duty, it's our responsibility to look at the truth and look at the facts for ourselves and see what is it saying, what does it show us?
Well,
you know, not just any meaning you want it to have.
Agreed. But see, here's another danger that is inherent to this. When you take a small piece of scripture and you put yourself in the seat of God, now all of a sudden you are opening your mind, you've cleared everything out, and you are listening for a voice that is supposed to be obvious, you know, and the prayer, the person praying is so eager to hear something. Who are they hearing? Mm-hmm. What are they hearing? You know, and can they discern by only using one word? Can they discern God's voice against somebody trying to lead them astray? Of course, mm-hmm. when I saw that, I'm thinking of 1 Peter 5:8, be sober minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I mean, if we are focusing ourselves, going through this mystic realm of trying to hear something, are we setting ourselves up to hear something falsely? I don't know. I'm I opened that one up for debate.
Yeah, I mean, definitely have to be careful with that. 1 John 4 tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And so that would be the danger. You know, I've had God speak to me in different ways, and there's times where, you know, he reveals something to me. There's times where he tells me something, or there's times where he challenges me something. But if we are constantly kind of doing this seeking, meditating thing, and if we are so desperate to draw out some form of mystic revelation, then yeah, it would be very, very possible that we would hear something from a false source.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, of course, where our discernment comes in, and that's why it's very, very important.
And we actually have a piece of scripture, Jeremiah 29:8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. We're getting a warning to mm-hmm. be careful of listening to others.
Mm-hmm.
And this verse is going to make a huge implication in a little bit. But then same ones along on this line, First Thessalonians 5:21, but test everything, hold fast mm-hmm. to what is good.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we are to test the spirits. We are to test what we hear. And I even say that about our program. If you hear something here, go to scripture. I mean, don't just take our word for it. Go to scripture.
Mm-hmm.
If we didn't back it up with scripture, I mean, and even if we did, seek out other scripture. Do a little Bible study on your own.
Well, here's another one, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed of this age, but be transformed by renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and the perfect will of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And on that note, you know, I even think back to a couple of years ago. You know, I think if Satan can get us, it's going to be with our thoughts. If he can plant a seed of doubt, or if he can plant some fear, or just a thought that wasn't even your thought, but if you dwell on it long enough or meditate on it long enough, then you start to think it was your thought, or you begin to believe it is true. And there was a couple of years ago that I just, as I was driving, I had this thought pop into my head, and just instantly I said, no, that was not my thought. That was not from God. You know, and so I just immediately just combated that, and I knew exactly where that thought came from.
Mm-hmm.
So just like that, being steadfast to God's word in the renewing of our mind so that we do know what's true and what's mm-hmm. holy.
Well, look, we know the sufficiency of scripture. We know it is the complete word of God. The issue I have when you look at the lecto divine, the divinia, you know, scripture tells us, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and it is profitable for rebuke, teaching. Everybody knows that verse. But the people that do this are denying scripture to a degree because they're saying, don't use all of it. Just focus on this. And this is what's going to get you closer to God. You know, anybody that is seeking a special revelation from God, all that God wants us to know has been revealed right here in this Bible. You can read it, you can understand it, you know it. It has his promises, it has his eternal word. You're not going to get a special revelation from God about one particular word. Or I'm not saying you can't. Let me rephrase that. God is going to reveal things for us today that
as
he wants
you're ready
us to do.
Receive them.
Huh?
As you're ready to receive them.
Exactly. As you're ready to receive them and not before. And you're not going to put yourself in a position that you can sidestep his time.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I would think. When I was looking at this, especially the first part of it, I went to Psalms 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the law of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true. And righteous altogether, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. His word is perfect. It is revealed to us every day. It is right here. All you have to do is open your Bible. You don't need special rituals to follow. Anytime, I look at it this way, anytime you start looking at rituals or set practices, I would be worried about that to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think of rituals and following certain practices, following certain, drawing a blank on the word, I go back to the Old Testament laws that Israel, that you had to be here on a certain day. You had to, you know, if you were going to sacrifice an animal for your sins, it had to be a certain type of animal. It had to be raised a certain way. It had to come from a certain bloodline. And you had so many things. God already told us that is not sufficient. He's already shown us that our actions, our work is not sufficient for his salvation. Am I wrong in thinking that way?
No, I totally agree. Thinking about, you know, like you said earlier, it is very natural. We want something new, and it's amazing that even in religious circles or in the Christian culture, we're always constantly trying to find some new little gem that, you know, somebody, oh, you know, I've never heard it this way before, or oh, I've never heard it taught like that before. And even a couple of the articles that we had reviewed this week, a few of us, it's like they were almost just looking for something, some way to spin something in a new way. You know, now I don't think there's anything wrong with, you know, obviously we ask God for guidance and we ask God, you know, to show us, you know, his will for us, things like that. But yeah, the idea of trying to get like a direct message, you know, like we're going to go hide up in a cave and then come out, you know, like Muhammad and have some, you know, direct revelation like that, of course, is, I think, contrary to what Scripture tells us. Hebrews 1:1 mm-hmm. says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So as you were saying, Scripture has what we need. It has the words of the Son, Jesus Christ himself, that we can go and see what he taught and what he has for us. But then, of course, moving forward in that, you know, he even says that the Holy Spirit will remind us of what Scripture has taught us and, mm-hmm. and what God is revealing to us, you know. So we can back everything up with this. This is our firm foundation. And my mind even went to, if I still got it open here, yeah, 2 Corinthians 11. Paul is constantly warning people about false doctrine, false teachers, false prophets, a false gospel, all these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, he says, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy.
Yep.
He's concerned for these people. He says, I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. So he's concerned. These are new Christians. There's a lot of deception sweeping through. There's lots of false teaching sweeping through and all these things. And mm-hmm. so he's warning them, you know, to hold steadfast to God's word and Scripture as our foundation. And any of these new waves of whether it's mysticism or some different sidestep teaching, or this stuff that's like, oh, hey, and the word that I would use here is extra biblical. There are a lot of extra biblical teachings going on now where we're pulling out practices or methodologies or rituals, like you're saying, mm-hmm. that you don't find in scripture. And it's like, okay, somebody just had this bright idea of like, hey, why don't we try this method on people and mm-hmm. see where that goes? And we've got to be really, really careful with that.
I think the next one that comes up when you're talking about trying new methods is contemplative prayer.
Hold on that thought. Okay. While you were talking, all I could think of is some people want a direct line to God. But Jesus is that direct line.
Yeah, that's Jesus, yeah.
You know, but a lot of people, that's not good enough for them. They want more. You know, they want God the Father. They know, may not know about Jesus, God the Son, but they want a more direct, more personal approach. And it's like Jesus had already fulfilled that promise. It's like he was the one who did not know sin to become sin, like so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Mm-hmm.
We have that if you're in Christ, but
yeah.
mm-hmm.
it's like getting the president's telephone number, personal telephone number. They want that number.
Well, and I think it might even be a little bit more than that. I almost think it's wanting to kind of, I think it was mentioned earlier, kind of putting ourselves on that throne.
Mm-hmm.
And it's more than just having that direct access, but it's, I want to feel a little piece of God myself,
mm-hmm.
if that makes sense. Like I want to experience having a piece of God. Like
look at culture today.
Yeah.
Culture does not like being told what to do. So if
yeah.
they can put themselves on that pedestal, they're now back in control.
Yeah. It's kind of a Buddha mindset, and I'm not trying to point a finger at anybody.
No. You're not. You're going.
You know that self actualization, that enlightenment, I think is what they
mm-hmm.
call it. You know that we can be like that too. And if you think about it, that goes back to the original sin. We are already made in God's image.
Mm-hmm.
But when Satan said, "Oh, you can be like God." That went more than being made in his image.
That gives me something to boast about, too, because
yeah.
I'm
oh,
just
you
a
mean
little
I,
bit higher
I can
than
be,
you. I've got a little bit better relationship there than you have.
Yeah. Oh, so I can be a God, in a sense, is basically what it's kind of boiling down to. That's what I'm trying
yeah.
to say.
No, I agree. So far, it's everybody's got this pegged pretty close. All right, contemplative prayer. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. So
mm-hmm.
contemplative prayer sounds okay. The only problem is it's not just contemplating when you're praying. You know, Mason, we have talked about before, like, just sitting and praying and then just shutting
yeah.
up and listening.
Yeah.
And that's when we are, you know, that's still a part of our prayer time and contemplating scripture. You can take a piece, like if you're having a study and you're having a hard time because some scripture is, I'm not going to say that the meaning is not there, but sometimes it's kind of hard when you look at Christian history. And sometimes we need to look a little deeper, look and say, okay, this was part of history. What should I be learning out of this so I can walk in a better light? And so we're saying, okay, God, what do you want me to learn from this?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's okay. I mean, that's biblical. But instead of being on the biblical side, this is called centering. And it's a meditative practice coming from the Hindu and Buddhism where a person focuses on a word. Again, we're going back to that single word
mm-hmm.
and they repeat it over and over and over during the exercise. And the purpose is to clear one's mind of outside concerns so that God's voice may be more easily heard. And after the centering prayer, the person is to sit still and listen for direct guidance from God and feel his presence. That all sounds innocent enough. It sounds what you and I were just talking about. But the contemplative prayer by design focuses on having a mystical experience with God. Mysticism is purely subjective. Like you said, when you're going to these mind readers, you're going to all these other different rituals or practices, you are having to, you're putting your wants, your desires out in front of everything else. You're now sitting in the seat of God, and that's where it's subjective, and it doesn't rely on truth, especially the truth that's in God's word.
Mm-hmm.
So I go back to that same question again, who is that person really listening to?
Yeah. And I agree. You know, I think that is one of the dangers of sometimes we can start chasing a spiritual experience more than we're actually just chasing after our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
Because
we've taken our eyes off of him and putting the eyes on us. And,
yeah.
And when I think of this week on the Daily Hope program, Rick Warren is going through a very long series of 30 days of prayer. And one of the things that struck me when I was reading some of this and doing a little research last night, he said something yesterday that it dawned on me last night. When we pray, we're not praying alone. We may be praying to God, but we have the Holy Spirit in us. We're mm-hmm. all indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And if we don't know even what to say, Scripture tells us mm-hmm. to ask the Holy Spirit to pray for us. Mm-hmm. We don't have to sit there and just do one word, you know, and we don't have to chant that word over and over and over, because God does not like, Jesus even says, God does not like repetitive prayer over and over and over. Do not sit there and boast one thing. Just go to him in prayer and you tell him what is on your heart, because that's what the Holy Spirit, whatever's on your heart, the Holy Spirit's going to be talking to God about anyway.
Mm-hmm. He just wants to hear your voice.
He just wants to hear your voice.
And I had a pastor say, I even wrote it down in my Bible, it said, God never answers. Well, what is that supposed to mean?
I did like someone else's I heard. It said, you know, you can talk in these and thous and all this other stuff, and God's just going to go, dude.
The one who wrote it. Well,
I'm the one that wrote it in English. You can talk to me in your language, because he is the author of all language,
mm-hmm.
period. So I know, you know, we're trying to get some type of special insight. There's nothing wrong. Scripture backs up that. In the day, John 16:23, in the day that you ask nothing of me, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy will be full. If we're lacking in something, it's because we're not asking for it. We have not gone to him prayerfully. If we're lacking in our relationship with him, it's because we are not seeking to grow that relationship with him. Yeah. We're standing on the sideline saying, hey, everybody, y'all go have fun. I'm doing my thing because this is more important to me. And that is why you don't have a relationship with God, or you don't have as close of one. I hate to be brutal, but the truth is truth. Or am I wrong? Am I assuming too much there?
Well, you know, some people would say, and this is, of course, speculative and relative at how you would look at it and define it. But some people would say you will find whatever it is that you seek. So if you're seeking something other than Jesus, you're probably going to find it, is where I'm going with that.
Yeah.
You know, and likewise, Scripture says that if we seek him, we will find him.
And I think that, like you're talking about, if we're seeking something, most people are searching for something. Most people are hurting in some way or another. So overgeneralizing, people are looking for peace in their life. They're mm-hmm. looking for some semblance of peace or continuity or explanation in their life. And pretty much... I think that is where a lot of people are. I just lost my verse. So I got to pull it back up again. Isaiah chapter 40. Now this is a long reading because it's verse 13 through 31. But our peace is not found from looking inside of ourselves. That is not where my heart is can it's just not peaceful sometimes. If I look inside myself for peace, mm-hmm. I'm looking in the wrong spot. I have to focus on Him. My gaze has to be on God. If I want peace, I got to look to Him. Mm-hmm. I can't look anywhere else. I mean, I love my wife. I love my children, but I can't look there for peace.
No, you get stressed.
I mean, but even when they try to comfort,
right?
I mean, we've all said the wrong word when we're trying to comfort somebody.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and it's not good-minded, good-intentioned people still either stress somebody out. They just can. There's just no peace with other people sometimes. So my gaze has to be there. Verse 13 says, "Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him counsel?" I would add no one. Verse 14, whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for burnt offerings. All the nations are of nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. I mean, think about America. I mean, someone just said, we don't account for something. Culture would go nuts saying that we don't account for anything.
Mm-hmm.
He created it. He holds that accounting because we are sinful and we aren't anything compared to his righteousness. Verse 18, to whom will you liken God, or likeness compare with him? An idiot, a craftsman cast it, or an idol. I'm sorry. that's Greek.
It's close. It's Greek.
That's Greek. Yes. An idol, a craftsman cast it, and the goldsmith overlays it with gold, cast for his silver chain. He who is impoverished for an offering wood that would not rot, he seeks out a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. It is inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rules of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. When he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble, to whom then will you compare me? And I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by numbers, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. And why do you say, O Jacob, O speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, that the Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives the power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall fall exhausted. If we need something, we need to turn to the Creator. We need to turn to the Architect, because looking within ourselves, we find nothing. We are emptiness compared to what his plan or his will is for our lives and for what's going on around us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, even just a simple idea going off that last little part, talking about how we grow tired and we stumble, we get exhausted. I cannot produce my own energy. Even just that, if I'm not putting substance in, if I'm not eating and drinking, my body wears out, literally.
Yeah.
I cannot continue on my own without putting something in. So just in the simple, tangible, physical sense, but then how much more so just in life, we're looking for purpose, we're looking for hope, we're looking for peace, all of these things. We can't find that in ourselves. You know, we can't even find food in ourselves. You know, how are we going to find these other things in ourselves? So, yes, we have to look to the creator,
yep,
the provider, the source,
yep,
of all those things.
Mike, you got anything to add to that one?
Did you?
No, man, my internet's cut. I can't hardly hear y'all.
Oh, no.
I'm in bad shape on this side.
Okay, Robbie, did you read?
I catch about every fifth word.
Oh, no.
Oh, no.
Did you read verse 31?
I think you stopped right
I stopped at 30.
The best
hang on.
Verse.
Okay.
Oh.
Hey, I'll read 31. It's one of my favorite. I was waiting.
Drop it, Nancy.
Okay. Verse 31. I'm going to start back with 30. Youth may grow faint and grow weary, and young men may stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and they will not faint.
Boom.
Boom. And I got the T-shirt.
I was going to say, if we had a mic, we could just do a mic drop right now.
We got one, but we don't want to drop it. We'd have to get another one.
Yeah, let's not do that.
That's they're not cheap anymore. So, Mike, I hate that you're dropping out on us over there.
I'm having technical difficulties on this end, I do believe.
That's another reason you just need to move on up here.
Yeah. Be in studio.
There you go. But you know, on that note, again, think about the food, just something so simple that we have to have that,
mm-hmm,
to sustain even just the essence of life. And yet to bring it kind of back full circle with what we're talking about here with scripture, and that foundation, going to Matthew 4:4. This is when Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, and what's so interesting in the exchanges here with the enemy, well, they keep bouncing scripture back and forth to each other. So that right there should show us how important scripture is. But Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, "It is written." And those three words, "it is written," I just did a search just,
yep,
a moment ago when you were talking. In the NIV, those three words together, "it is written," that phrase appears 72 times.
Yes.
In the NIV. Once again, showing us how important it is to be in the Word and to have the Word on your heart. "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God."
Mm-hmm.
And we've got, mm-hmm, this. And what's so interesting to me, I've been going back through some familiar places in the New Testament, and oh my goodness, I've been realizing how often they actually quote Old Testament. I mean, mm-hmm, it is almost every page. I've been going through and I've been marking when I see that it quotes Old Testament, and it's almost every page they are quoting Old Testament. So it's amazing because, you know, one of those articles that we're looking at, you know, this whole idea of, I'm not exactly sure if I understood their angle correctly, but trying to say that we, or to even make the suggestion that we should not be studying scripture, of course, would be laughable. But, of course, in their day, their scripture was the Old Testament, and they knew it by heart.
Mm-hmm.
They had this thing memorized, a lot of them, you know.
Yep.
They didn't have it on a device in their pocket,
mm-hmm,
you know, and that is something that I do think has been a big shift in our culture.
I think that's why we're in the position we are,
yeah,
sometimes, because this word is not really, I mean, 'cause it's really easy to pop out that thing and search where does it say this?
Yeah.
And then look it up instead of, I don't want to say forcing yourself, but working on the memorization.
Valuing
it too, because you can look something up so fast with a device on a computer or online. Mm-hmm. You can look it up and you can, and it devalues it to some degree. Even if you hold God mm-hmm. in extreme high, you know, esteem, you still kind of devalue knowing the word, and not because you don't think it's important, mm-hmm. but because access to it is so easy.
Yeah. What just popped into my head is thinking of the idea of, you know, hitting a drive-through or hitting a restaurant or something, you know, and that boom, that food just pops out in front of you. And more often than not, we complain about it, right? So boom, it just popped out and this is awful. This is, why did I even buy this? Da, 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 da. But when you take the time to prepare a meal, suddenly you have a lot more value. Even if it's not good, you value it more than you did the thing that just instantly popped out,
mm-hmm.
Because you're invested in it at that point. And not only with scripture, but we are seeing this trend just in our culture, because, you know, whether it's school or learning a trade or business, all these things, everything is so instant access. Like you mm-hmm. said, we can just pop out a device and immediately have the answer in front of us. And so, you know, students are feeling, what's the point in studying? What's the point in taking a class? What's the point? So we're losing that value all across the board, not just with scripture, but then it's hurting the scripture that much more.
Oh, yeah. And this past week, this verse in Romans 15 has just been shouting. It says, "For whatever was written in the past was for your instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through, and also encouragement through the scriptures." What better encouragement than God's word?
Yeah.
But again, sometimes though, I think the ease of finding it, because I mean, we all have our Bibles. Mm-hmm. We all have, I know mine and I can see y'all's too. And I know Mike's is gone.
Oh, no.
Mike is gone, not his Bible.
He's in cyberspace.
He is in cyberspace somewhere, so we're going to.
But
we use it.
That's the thing. We use it, but then it's so easy, like prepping for the show and what I use, the Logos Bible mm-hmm. software, the Blue Letter Bible mm-hmm. software, you know, where we can look up, it makes it a little easier to look up the Greek and the Hebrew. Right.
But we're already familiar with it.
We're familiar with it, yeah. But it just makes it a little easier.
Sure, certainly.
But I know sometimes the way I learn, some people can just read something
mm-hmm.
and it clicks and it holds in their head. I don't learn that way. I have to carry on a conversation. I have to talk it out. Yeah. And it has to be a verbal you know, some people can read out loud, talk mm-hmm. to themselves, and they learn it. I actually learn it like this, face-to-face yep. conversations.
It takes root that way.
It takes root that way.
For many people, yeah.
And I think that's kind of like sometimes I remember, like Nancy doesn't forget names. She
I'm weird.
She
know my name?
Yeah.
she
Mason
will
jar.
Remember. Mason jar. We will but the thing is you sit there and she can remember people's names. I, on the other hand, I remember people's faces. I have a hard time sometimes putting names of those faces. But what's really weird is I can see a face and I can remember the last place I saw them, the last conversation.
Connect and experience
I can
to it.
All of that experience to it. And I think that's the way some people learn. And I think that's why we don't remember scripture the way we should.
The cool part is as I learn more scripture, I realize I've got the experiences that go with it and make those connections. Because then you're go, oh, that's what he meant when he said this to, you know, these people, or, and so, you know, you start making those connections. But if you don't know the scripture, you can't make those connections.
Correct.
But you know, I even think about, you know, you can. Especially because everybody can relate to this. If you've been in school, of any length, you can study just to make a grade. You know, you can cram to pass a test. That doesn't mean that you knew the material, and it especially doesn't mean that you loved the material. You compare that to when you fall in love with something, or you have a passion for something. You don't care if you're getting a grade for it or not. You dig into it. You're exploring. You're asking questions. You want to know more because it's your passion, and you're just so invested in it at that point. And that's what makes the big difference. I think, you know, a lot of people, they start looking at scripture as a textbook or as a study book, or because they've been told that you have to study. Mm-hmm. You know, if we want to try to get clever like that article was, you know, and say, don't study, then okay, don't study the Bible, fall in love with it. Because then you will explore it differently, and it will speak to you differently, and you'll value every page. And it, I mean, it's just, you know, the people that I know, and myself included, who have invested themselves in scripture, you don't stop growing. You don't stop discovering. There's always just new ways that his word is speaking to you.
Yep.
It may be the same chapter that you've read five times, but as you're growing and you're in a different place in life, it might speak to you differently. There's just so much good there. And, you know, I do remember that when I was younger, it felt like a chore.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the thing that I say now that I tell people, I say, if you find the Bible boring, you're reading it wrong. And I totally believe that. If you think the Bible's boring, you're reading it wrong. When you look at it and realize that there's so much good there for you, God has so much waiting for you to discover. You could almost think of it like, you know, if you were exploring in your parents' attic, and you found your grandfather's journal, you know, you would want to see what's in those pages. You know, you would want to open that up and get the dust off of it, and you would want to see, and you're going to find moments of heartbreak. You're going to find moments of joy. You're going to find all these life experiences that he recorded, and you're just going to be in awe, and you're going to wonder, oh man, I wish I could have been there. Oh man, I know what he's talking about there. Mom and dad have talked about that. You know, there's going to be so much there that speaks to you. And then just as you grow, you might pick it up another time and it speaks to you differently. Oh, I don't know. I just had these ideas of thinking as I was reading that article in particular, how it was kind of knocking scripture, knocking.
But see, where that article highlights some of what we're talking about, the spiritual formation. He was talking about meditating on this or meditating on that. And instead of actually studying the Bible, and it, to me, it is so.
It's
disheartening. I mean,
heartbreaking.
It's heartbreaking.
I would say to encourage those who do view scripture as a chore or think, you know, maybe that's the season that you're in.
Mm-hmm.
You know, going out with my dad in the yard and digging holes or digging the ditch, you know, to lay some pipe or something, that was definitely a chore.
Yes.
But if you dig and suddenly you started finding some gold coins where you were digging, you might go out and buy a metal detector and start digging some more. That's scripture. When you might be in a season where you go, oh, that's work, or oh, you know, I can't study well, or thing. But when you start seeing the true value in it, and you see all that gold that God's got for you, you'll dig.
You'll dig. I think you'll dig a lot, because if you just started into a Bible study, or just started reading scripture, you're not going to understand. Mm-hmm. If you're like new to Christianity or new to being a believer, when you start reading, it's not going to make a whole lot of sense. But when you start seeing, like you were talking about marking, going through the New Testament and then marking how many times you see the Old Testament referred to, or how many times it's actually quoted, then you're going to start getting that, oh, wow, well, maybe I need to go back and read some of this. And then you can start putting together, okay, this is why these rituals aren't around anymore, because it didn't. And this is what Christ did for us. And you start putting all these little puzzles, and it just fills you up much more.
Oh my goodness, the rabbit trails that anytime I do a Bible study with people, there will be 100 rabbit trails, you know.
Yeah.
It's fantastic.
Sometimes that's good. But you know what? When a survey we had read not too long ago, around 85-90% of the population of the United States was Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Well, another survey, only 25% mm-hmm. actually read their Bible.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that is so sad. But also the article that we were talking about, it was talking about the Bible knowledge that mm-hmm. we have.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have all that head knowledge, but yet there's no heart knowledge. And one of my Bible study teachers a couple of years ago, I just got so tickled at her. She said, you know, that 12 inches is the longest mm-hmm. between that heart knowledge mm-hmm. and that head knowledge. Says, you know, if it's the work of the Holy Spirit to get it there. And sometimes that's just a lot of stuff to swallow. It's a hard swallow.
It's a hard swallow.
Yeah.
All right. Greek myth. Do you know much about Greek myth?
Oh, boy. Where are we going?
May I do a commercial?
All right. The next part of spiritual formation is, Nancy, you may have to help me pronounce this word, labyrinth walking. Labyrinth was born out of Greek mythology of the mentor or the minotaur, a story that is filled with jealousy, murder, bestiality. Labyrinths have been found in the art, architectural civilizations throughout history and around the globe. The first one was found on a clay tablet in Pylos. Okay, now basically, you're walking through a maze and you're praying. And at different stations, at different parts through this maze, you're stopping to light candles. You're stopping to do this ritual.
This is like a literal.
This is a literal
walking through.
Yes. Now, I agree with prayer walk. I understand prayer walking. I understand going through a community and praying for a community. I understand getting on the streets and praying, going by houses and praying for the people in those homes and seeking God's guidance through that walk. I mean, I understand prayer walks. I agree with it. It's part of intercessory prayer. This, on the other hand, this is...
The first thing that pops in my head is it's reminiscent of Catholicism, kind of this represents this and that represents that, and you know, like the lighting of this candle for this and praying to Mary and doing all these things.
It's interesting you should say that.
I even looked up the definition on dictionary.com, and I thought this was pretty it made a point. An intricate combination of path or passages to which it is difficult, that's my word to meditate on, which is too difficult to find one's way or to ever reach the exit.
Now, you would think something like that would not make its way into Protestant churches.
Oh, boy.
Yeah. Right?
You really got me curious here.
Okay.
How far have we gone?
Despite the cross religions, because you mentioned Catholicism right off the bat, is what you meant, what you mm-hmm. thought of. I think of cults. Mm-hmm. I think of something like that. So,
well,
despite
they're close. Sorry.
Despite that, it is a growing popular activity with Christians, especially Protestant churches. This is the quote. Reverend Jill Jeffron, a Protestant and labyrinth